All right, 1 Thessalonians, we'll get started with this. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get back to chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Notice we picked it up here, and we're talking about Christian conduct now. Notice the Apostle Paul, I'll pick up where we were the other day, verse 5, "For our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word much affliction with the joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God," pay attention to this now, "from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. All right, now, just to bring to your mind again, just very quickly, remember that the Apostle Paul here practiced what he preached. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to you is that it doesn't do any good to just talk about it. You have to learn to walk out what you talk. One fellow said one time, and it's been quoted a multitude of times by probably most every preacher that's ever stood in the pulpit, that how you're living speaks so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. So one of the things that happens in Christianity today is that people put their own label on what Christianity is. I talked with a young man today, and he said, well, Christianity is that you do whatever you can do and try to go to church whenever you can go, but you don't get too carried away with it. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, that basically means, I guess, in his eyes, he sets the standard of what he sees as Christianity. God sets the standard, and that's called a Bible that's in your lap. No man sets that standard for you. A Bible is supposed to be preached by a preacher, and I'll show you that in a little while, but in that Bible, it's supposed to be your standard of living. Now, you still have the free will to do it or not do it. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is when he entered into this church, that he didn't just come there saying a bunch of things. They had observed how Paul had been living. So Paul also had behind him historical references, not the least of which was the fact that he was the one that was known to have persecuted the church in his day. So when the Apostle Paul was showing up over there, now think about this for just a minute, and Ananias was told over there to go see the Apostle Paul on a street called Straight and that kind of a thing, you have to know that he had to be thinking to himself, well, now wait a minute, that's the guy that just was murdering people and putting people in jail and making orphans out of children and widows and that kind of a thing, and you want me to go talk to that guy? And the Lord said, yeah, go talk to him and tell him I've decided I'm going to use him in a special way. That guy, people blow off the boldness that kid must have had to be able to go in there and say, hey, how are you, Paul? They said, don't worry about it. He's blind. He can't see you. Yeah, but he's surrounded by guards. Paul's a big shot. Paul's already had his eyes popped out there on the road to Damascus, and he steps in over there to that place, and he says, hey, Saul, how are you doing? And he said, I'm fine. I'm blind as a bat. I can't see anything. And he said, boy, you don't know the half of it. Hey, what'd you say? Never mind. But listen, the Lord sent me over here. What did He send you over here for? He said, well, He'd like for you to see, but you're going to have to admit you've been thinking improperly about your theology. No, He said, you've been wrong. Paul said, I've been wrong. I get it. I called Him Lord on the road. I didn't know I was going to be blind, but I think the Apostle Paul said, but I deserve to be blind. I put out plenty of people's eyes. I stood there when they were stoning Stephen, watched blood splatter all over everywhere. I figure I'm getting my just reward. He was a Jew. He knows the law. He knows reaping and sowing. And so Ananias comes over there and he says, well, come on out here and let's go to the horse trough or a camel trough out here. And Paul said, what for? And he said, well, the Lord wants you to get baptized. And Paul said, well, what do I need to baptize for? I'm already saved. I'm filling in blanks for you here. And the apostle Ananias said to him, he said, well, he said, the Lord wants to see if you're going to be obedient to Him. He said, you mean baptized like John the Baptist was baptizing people, the people I was persecuting, making fun of them because they got baptized in water? He said, yeah, that guy. And he said, well, okay. He said, you mean like Naaman the leper over there, the great general that baptized in the river, the nasty river Jordan? He said, yeah, I'm going to baptize you in a camel trough. What do you think of that? Paul said, well, okay, that'll be fine. He doesn't tell him he's going to get his sight back. You want to get that. That's in Acts chapter number 9. It's toward the end of the chapter. You can just write that down and come to it later. And when he goes over there and he puts him down, the Bible says the scales fell from his eyes. You say, was it the baptism? No, it was Paul's obedience. In other words, Paul had been doing what the law had commanded him, and now Jesus has taken over the reins after the crucifixion and the death, burial, and the resurrection, and now Jesus becomes Paul's boss. Now, I'm setting this up for you so you understand the difficulty in what it is for Paul. It'd be like, who would be modern for you folks to maybe know? It'd be like all of a sudden Billy Graham turning into a Muslim. It'd be like that. Most of you, you don't study a whole lot maybe about certain things about Billy Graham, and you would think about Billy Graham as being a great evangelist and known all over the world and all that. If he all of a sudden denounced his faith and then went to the Muslims that were trying to kill him and burn people and burn Christians and that kind of a thing, you know what you'd think? Billy Graham's lost his mind. Paul's going to the enemies. It'd be like Jonah going to Nineveh. And he says, hey, I tell you what, I'm tired of you persecuting the church. And he said, from this point forward, I'm going to change your name from Saul to Paul. And everything I taught you, you're going to have in the repertoire of your mind, and you're going to have it back there, but you're not going to use that because you're going to go to a bunch of Gentiles. Now, you want to get this. You're going to go to a bunch of Gentiles that don't know anything at all about the law. Nothing. They're uneducated. They're ignorant about the law. I got to take you to the backside of the desert over in Arabia for 3 years because I got to teach you stuff you've never seen before. Why, I've been through everything we're supposed to do. I'm above the law, blameless. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a lawyer of lawyers. I'm the chief of the police. I'm all these other kind of... And he said, and you're not going to use any of that at all. I'm sending you to people that don't know any of that. It doesn't elevate your stature in front of them at all. All you are is a little squinty-eyed Jew, and you're coming over there and trying to tell them, yeah, that's what, he would be an off-scouring. They would hate him. And just so that you know, the Jews hated the Gentiles. When Jesus Christ first came down here in Matthew chapter number 10, he tells the apostles, go not to the way of the Gentile, only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't even have anything to do with the tribes of Samaria, the half-breeds. Don't even go there. Big to-do over that kind of a stuff. Then Jesus dies, and they have an opportunity to turn to the Holy Spirit by Acts chapter number 7. They don't. Acts chapter number 8, Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Acts chapter number 9, Paul gets knocked off of his beast down there in the dirt, and he goes to the backside of Arabia. Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius, another Gentile gets saved. And by Acts 15, Paul is now there talking to Peter, and Peter's going, we got to do what Paul says. Now, just so you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's not an easy task. You're a Gentile, and that's about all, or basically all, you've been taught since you were young. If you had any religious experience at all, even if you were raised Catholic or any other way, your basic idea or understanding is stuff that these Gentiles had never heard of. And he's talking, and the Jews are constantly coming up to him and say, man, you're a Jew. What are you teaching them that for? That's not the stuff we were taught. Why, you're going against Father Abraham. Why, you're going against Father God. Why, you know, you're saying that was the Messiah we crucified. That wasn't the Messiah. He didn't come in and overthrow. He wound up on a cross. And Paul said, yeah, but I know how I got my eyes got back. I was blind one time, but now I see. A lot of people don't give Paul the credit. The credit Paul deserves is that Paul's being faithful to what God told him to do in spite of the fact he didn't have a big following. Which reminds me to say this, when we get into chapter number 2, I'll show you some things about Paul's preaching. But one of the things is if you follow Paul's pattern, you may not have any success at all, but you don't change the pattern. Amen. The mistaken idea now is, especially coming from West Coast over this way, is that if it's not producing results are oriented based on, am I doing what God said? Paul wasn't a big flash in the pan. You see him 2,000 years after all of this. But at the beginning, Paul didn't have any big time following. Paul didn't have a bunch of people. You say, what? A bunch of Gentiles. Where's Paul's 12 apostles? Where's big crowds gathering up there to hear Paul, where he's preaching to thousands of them at a time and watching them get converted? I mean, he's going on mission trips. I mean, I read it to you the other day in 2 Corinthians 11. I showed you Paul's life was a life of trouble and suffering. So when he makes this statement about, I come to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, it means they watched Paul and they know what he's preaching and teaching. He honestly believes it. When Jesus Christ showed up and they said they were astonished at his doctrine. And they said, how can a man like that speak? Because he believed what he was preaching. So if you're a Christian, you know what he's telling you? It's better not to talk so much. It's better to walk. Amen. That's what he's trying to get across to you. Now, I'll show you a couple of things here before we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to notice here that there is the way of getting some things done. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. So I gave you all of the verses, or not all of them, but I probably gave you 10 verses that show you the Apostle Paul is your apostle. Now, you want to make sure that that delineation is there. And for those of you that are new, I want you to understand what I'm about to tell you again, and I'll repeat it several times. The Apostle Paul is like having a pair of glasses that enables you to see the rest of the Bible. If you don't put on those glasses, you will always be trying to replace the nation of Israel or the Jew with the church. You don't replace the nation of Israel, and you don't replace the Jew. You are Gentile converts that are now called the church. In the Bible, the Lord speaks to the Jew, he speaks to the Gentile, and he speaks to the church. If you don't know who's talking and who they're talking to, your Bible will be a mess. The next thing you know, you'll be following the law one day, and then the next day you won't. You'll be eating fish on Friday or dressing a certain way or doing a certain thing or taking certain bits and pieces like Pauline epistles and pulling just the prison epistles out and throw out the Lord's Supper and baptism. Because why? If you don't rightly divide your Bible and understand Paul is who you listen to, that does not mean you throw out the rest of the Bible. It means that when you go to those passages, if those passages conflict with the Apostle Paul's writings, it's all right for you to say, those are to somebody, but they're not to me. Now, here's what you want to grab in that. There are certain individuals that can lose their salvation if they don't continue in their works and in their righteousness. But Paul said, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Well, what about all those other people? That's true for them, but it's not true for you. There's certain individuals that had to go to church on Saturday called the Sabbath day. We meet on the first day of the week called Sunday. Why? The Sabbath is for the Jew and Jews require a sign. There are certain individuals that spoke in tongues. Yes, unbelieving Jews spoke in tongues for the furtherance of the gospel and to confirm the word with signs, wonders, and miracles. The Antichrist will do that for deception later on. We don't do those things. Not just because Jesus came and because you have a Bible, but you're not a Jew. You're not even a spiritual Jew. We don't handle snakes. We don't throw 40 weight oil on people and do them the flip-flop on the floor. You say, why? Those signs are for someone, but they're not for you. That's why you have to follow what Paul says, or you find out with what's called contradictions. They're not contradictions. It's for somebody. It's just not for you. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that we worship on the first day of the week. You're not under the law. You don't have to give money if you don't want to give money. You're not under the law to tithe. You give as God prospered you, or don't. You don't get punished for that. It's not proof of your salvation or proof you're not. It doesn't make any difference. The clothes you wear, the things you do, they may be a good testimony, but you're not bound to that. You're not under the law. You're under the law of Christ. So what I'm supposed to do is ask the Lord what He thinks about it, not let somebody set their dogma in front of you and say, well, you have to follow this way. I understand decently in order, but I need you to hear me out. The Apostle Paul is going to a bunch of Gentile heathen dogs who have nothing that they go by as a measuring stick. And that same apostle that went to them is telling us, you're to follow me as I follow Christ. You say, well, I don't follow a man. Well, then you're going to be in some serious trouble. The fact of the matter is you do follow a man. If you're a woman, you're told to follow your husband. As distasteful as that may be, it's still biblical. If you're an employee, you're told to follow your boss. If you're out here on the road or doing something, you're told to follow the people that are over you. That's law enforcement people. If the military comes in and takes over, then you have to do what the military says. You say, why? The Bible says in Romans 13, they're ordained of God. Well, suppose it's China or Russia or Japan or anybody else that they're saying. Okay, then understand that if you resist it, it costs you your life. And if you're willing to pay your life like many people have in order for you to have freedom, then understand that's part of what goes with it. But clearly understand that if you don't understand that reading the Pauline epistles help you to set the precedent or the foundation for how you view the entire Bible, the Bible is always going to create problems for you because you're going to be reading things in there and you're going to think, well, I'm not supposed to have on cotton underclothes and a cotton or a linen shirt and a half wool jacket and because I'm wearing garments of diversities and I'm not supposed to go out in my garden and plant these things together or hybrids of those things and I'm not supposed to eat lobster and crabs and shrimp and catfish. And no, Paul says everything creature of God is good, nothing to be refused or be received with prayer and thanksgiving. You say, I've heard this until the cows come home. Yeah, but ladies and gentlemen, splits and cults haven't ceased to grow. And they continue to do that for one reason. They get off of what Paul said. Now what you have to do is now you have churches that are out here and they're thinking that they're Israel. That's the new thing right now. You've seen a couple of those things where they creep in here and question and answer sometime. And well, don't they have a covenant there? And isn't that new covenant with the church? And now hasn't the church replaced the nation of Israel? No. You're in a parenthetical time period called the church age. It ends with the rapture of the church. Well, you know, I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, if you're going to replace the Jew, you're going to go through the tribulation. But if you're the church, you get out. See, you have to get that. There's a lot of people that don't know that. You're in a time period right now that's a dispensation of grace that nobody even knew about, and even Paul didn't know about until the Lord revealed it. And then after the church goes out, then he goes back to the Jew. So it'd be like this. You have all this time period here up to Calvary, and then Acts chapter 7 with the Holy Spirit, they get to reject that with Stephen's preaching. The church age begins back in Acts chapter number 2 with people being put into the body, and it closes with the rapture. So if this was not here, you would bring this and this together, and the whole thing would be Jewish. But because they rejected the Messiah, and they rejected the Holy Spirit, and they rejected God in the Old Testament, you get a chance. And so you ought to be grateful, if nothing else, for that. Amen. Now, again, I'm going to caution you when it comes to talking about the Jew and what the Jew is or isn't going to do and whether or not they're God's chosen people. They are still God's chosen people. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the definitive works on God's not done with Israel. And you don't want to get involved in that anti-Semitic stuff. And there's no Holocaust and God never did this and God that. And the church is now the new Zion. And that stuff goes back. People say it's new. It isn't new. Armstrong had that stuff. It was called Armstrongism back in the day. Church of God and the missing tribes and all that. Mormons have had that for eons and eons and eons. It just keeps rearing its ugly head. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3 where the devil is trying to usurp the seed. So you want to be careful and cautious about that. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of things here when the Apostle Paul comes in where he says to you, follow me. Why? Because until Paul, nobody taught what Paul taught. So when he said, follow me, it's because we're going in a different direction than you've been taught to go in the past. Now, think about this. If you've been a Jewish believer, don't you think that'd be hard? Don't be so tough on them. Don't be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, Paul showed up here. I don't know, man. I'm pretty stinking stubborn. Maybe too much for my own good sometimes. But wouldn't you think it odd if somebody walked in here and said, now listen, all that stuff we've been talking to you about is on, but the church has gone out of here now, and now we got to believe in Jesus Christ, but we got to keep the commandments. Now we know we're not saved that way, right? But somebody is. So if somebody came in and started preaching that to you, what do you think you'd do? There'd be a mass exodus, right? So that's Paul's position. Paul's trying to bring some new believers along, and he's saying, follow me. So you always want to be careful to always remember that. Notice verse number 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul's saying that, listen, the affliction that came with you believing what we were teaching, they were persecuted for it. He said it was an example to other people. And then verse number 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you, number 1, turned to God. From where? Idols. To serve the living God. So you stop. That's conviction, but you're still lost. Do you understand? That just means I'm not going any further down that road. I turn. What is that? That's repentance. Right? But then when I to the living God, thy union with Him, that's the walk. Now my conversion has taken place. I'm not saved until I'm converted, but you can't be converted until you repented. Now people say, you're saying repentance is a work. No, repentance is recognizing I'm going the wrong way. And you know what I better do? This way I'm facing hell and the devil, so I better turn around the other way. Now I'm facing Him. I'm still not converted. Repentance didn't convert me. Repentance is me realizing I'm wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, until you realize you're wrong, you can't get saved. You're not saved unless you realize you were wrong. People say, well, what are you saved from? Your sin? No, you were saved from the penalty of your sin. You can't confess. You don't get saved confessing your sins. You get in fellowship that way, but that doesn't even put you in fellowship if you're not saved. So what happens? I'm going the wrong way. What do I need to do? I need to stop. I'm still not converted. I turn around the other way. I'm looking. I say, well, I see that's the way I ought to go. Okay, well, why don't you go ahead and join yourself to Him? No, I think I'm going back the other way. I never got converted. I turned around and looked at Him. Nice sight, yeah, but I don't like church people, the hypocrites in the church. And I know a preacher did this, a deacon done that, and I know a song leader did this and that and the other. And I've been in church since 9 months before I was born, and I don't really care. Okay, go on back. You say, well, we know they're not saved because they went back. No, they're not saved because they never got converted. Do you understand? Here's the difference. You come off of a path. There's a broad way that leads into destruction. Now, here's the difference. It's a basic Bible lesson, but it's important that you understand that. We have a lot of new converts. When you get saved, you stopped going in the direction you were going. And you turned around, and Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said unto me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You said, that's sounding pretty good. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Lord, I tell you what I'll do, I'll take it. And then what happens is you're converted, but you're not converted until you accept His salvation for you. But you can't accept it until you turn around. Amen. People all the time, well, Brother Peacock's teaching you have to repent to be saved. And your repentance is a work. Your repentance is using your noggin. I was wrong, I want to do right. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it, right? Narrow is the way. So what happens? Okay, so now I'm on the narrow way. And I walk with the Lord, and I talk with the Lord, and I spend time with the Lord, and that kind of a deal. And then I get mad, I get upset, I go through trouble, I go through a trial, I get wore out, I get mad, whatever the deal is. And you know what I do? I decide I'm going to go back to my old ways. You say, you're lost. No, I'm still on the narrow path. I'm still saved. I'm just going in the wrong direction. There's two ways. An individual that starts that way but never gets converted and goes back, they're still on the broad path. And when they die, they go to hell. You say, well, a woman got saved and then she got married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and then she died. She had to have gone to hell. No, she's on the right way. Amen. Well, if she was really saved, she wouldn't get divorced. Where do you get that? Where do you get that? Where do you have Bible for that? Self-righteous person. Now here's the thing. You get a guy that comes up and he turns around, he walks to Jesus Christ, he trusts Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, believes death, burial, and resurrection is the payment for his sin, he realizes the Lord's a propitiation for his sin, trusts Jesus Christ and those kind of things, and he says, you know what, I think I'm going to do the best I can to serve the Lord, and he goes out and he starts a mission and wins 100 people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dies and says, well, he must have been saved because he was serving the Lord when he went out. No, has nothing to do with the service of the Lord. He may get something in the judgment seat of Christ if his motive's right. He goes to heaven because he's on the right way. Do you understand? I don't care if you're on the broad path and you go to Bible school or you go to seminary and you pastor a big church somewhere. If you're not on the right way, when you die, you still go to hell. I don't even care if you preach the right doctrine. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has to do with who you trusted. Now he says they turn to God from idols. Well, what is that? Turning. And what happens? They realize they were wrong. Idol worship isn't right. What do? They pick the right God. They get converted. Now, once you get converted in the New Testament, you have a thing called eternal security. Why is that? Because you're on the right way. You can't fall off the way. I remember that old preacher preaching time and time again, and he'd show a picture up there sometimes, and he'd say, you know, he comes in, you know, and he doesn't drink and doesn't dance, doesn't smoke and doesn't chew and doesn't cuss and doesn't go with him to do, and he dies, and they say, well, he went to heaven. No, he was still on the broad path. He went to hell, because living right don't put you in the right path. But I'm better than other people. Everybody that's not sitting in a jail cell tonight thinks you're better than people in a jail cell. Where you're at, Paul's in a jail cell. Jesus went to a jail cell. John the Baptist went to a jail cell. You might want to be careful about the company you keep there. Here's the strange thing. An individual comes in, they get born, and they come to their life. They realize they've messed up and done things they shouldn't do, and they get saved, and then they mess up after they get saved. People say, well, they didn't really get saved. You have no Bible verses for that at all. They're still humans. You've got to be careful to keep your mind on your own paper and your eyes on your own paper and stay in your own lane. You can't judge somebody else by what they do according to your standard. Microcosm of anybody's life in here, at some point in time, it gets a little easier as you get older. But if God looked at any one of us who claim that we're saved and have trusted Jesus Christ our Savior, He could pick a time in our life where people looked at us, they'd say, yeah, boy, I'll tell you what, I don't believe they can be saved not and think like that. What if the Lord split your skull right now and put what you've been thinking up there up here for everybody to see? The thing you want to grab a hold of is conversion requires you doing something that's the hardest thing in the world for you to do even after you're saved, is to admit you're wrong. And you know what Paul had to say? Things have changed. I was wrong. Or you wouldn't have Paul to follow. You'd have somebody else. What happened to Barnabas, John Mark. Paul gets off there and he gets ready to start his ministry. And a fellow comes up there and immediately starts opposing him. And the Apostle Paul looks at him and he blinds him. And John Mark said, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't think you should have done that." And Paul said, "Well, you don't know what I know about that guy. And just follow me along here." And he said, "Well, that's too harsh for me. If that's what this is involved, I'm not going to do it." And for 9 years, John Mark missed out on being with the Apostle Paul. There wouldn't have been a Timothy. That had been John Mark. But John Mark thought he knew more than that old guy did. And 9 years, and Paul's dying over there in 2 Timothy, and he tells, what's his face over there coming to see him down there? He says, Barnabas, he said, "Go ahead and bring John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry." He missed out on 9 years of being with Paul. You say, why? You don't always understand everything somebody ahead of you does. Right. Paul knew exactly what he was dealing with. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So what you want to understand is about conversion. That's the main thing I want to try to show you here tonight as far as your conversion. For you folks that have just got converted, now you're going to fight the devil and hell by the half acre. Because you came up in a generation, especially you younger ones, you came up in a generation that is flooded with images on a box where you're clicking along there and you can see and do anything with a click of a button or a rat. You can click the rat and it can put you anywhere. Nowadays, you can say it. You can say to your device thing, Google or Bixby or Siri or Mary Jane or who's who or whatever. You say that to so-and-so and then they put it up there in front of you. And you get saved out of something like that. It's worse than getting saved out of drugs and drinking. My generation came along, they got saved out of drugs and drinking and fornication and stuff. You folks get saved not just from that stuff. You get saved from those images being plastered in front of your face 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You little ones, that's all you're accustomed to. You can't sit and have a conversation much with anybody anymore, but you sit and text people next door to each other, sitting beside each other in the same car because you can't talk. When somebody goes to talk to you, you're always looking down or looking around. You can't carry. You don't even know what to say, how to have a conversation, how to go through a store and tell somebody what you need, or how to ask for a gallon of milk or whatever. Somebody said one time, how do you think you got milk? I said, well, I don't know. I guess the cow just gave us a gallon of milk. You know, it went through a process. No, I thought it just, you go to the store and get it. No, you got to milk the cow, got to feed the cow, got to take care of the cow. Oh, I didn't know that. So what's going to happen to you is, in this day and age, is you're going to have some Pharisees come along the way, and they're going to say, and they're going to be older Christians every time, and they're going to say, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't do, and then they'll make their list. You know, you'd go to church, you'd read your Bible, you'd study and pray. Now, they didn't when they were your age, but they expect you to do what they didn't do. Now, you want to be careful. Don't be rude. They're trying to look out for you. Don't be unkind to them. But understand that they're trying to help you to live the right kind of way, but they're threatening you with your salvation. Let me make sure you understand. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have to trust what's written, not how you act. You got to get that. You say, why? Well, something might happen in your life. You know what you might decide to do? You might decide to chunk it all before you go to heaven. I've known many a Christian do that. You say, what do you think about them? They were never saved? No, I think they're saved. They just decided I'm done with Christians. Some of them have good reason. See, what do? They still go to heaven when they die. Sure. You can't tell if somebody's saved or not whether they do or don't go to church. You can't tell if somebody, if they're coming to church, if they're saved. Just because you're here don't mean you're saved. It's a personal thing, do you understand? But you want to make sure you never look at your works to try to prove that. You don't look at what you're doing to show that you are. You're not a Calvinist. Well, I just woke up one day and had a desire to read my Bible and to pray and to go to church, and so therefore I'm saved. Calvinist churches are filled with people. You say, why? They're trying to prove everybody they're saved. Your attendance doesn't make you saved any more than when you get home tonight and pull in the garage. If you stand out there all night long, you won't be a car when you wake up. You come to church, it don't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you saved. It means you came to church and spent a little bit of time here, and I appreciate your time. I do. I don't take that for granted. I understand you have other things you can do. I do my best to try to not make it dry as cracker juice for you. But it's important that you understand that there's always people wanting to control whether or not you're using salvation. They do it in prison all the time. You're saved if you believe what the book says, and that's the best I can do for you. Now, you're going to have a hard time. Some of you struggle. You have a hard time. Well, I went back to drugs and drinking and whatever your list of things are to do. Okay, good. Get right and get back up and let's go. Well, but why do I keep going back? You hadn't learned how to overcome this yet. If it makes you feel any better, I've been saved now for almost 60 years now, 55 years, 56 years. You know what? I still don't have control over this. It's just my sins are a little bit more publicly presentable than yours are. That doesn't mean anything. You hadn't got control of it. I know many a Christian that controls it as far as outside public stuff, but they can't control their thoughts. Amen. I've known many a Christian that can control what their hands touch and where their feet go, but they can't control their mouth. Right. So what do? You stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ the best you can, and you don't question your salvation. And if what you did to trust Jesus Christ isn't good enough, then it can't be done. You can't work your way to heaven. You want to get that. Any church, any preacher, any Christian that's trying to say, well, if you are, then you're, no, if you are, you are. And if you ain't, you ain't. I know that's not good English, but still. If you are, you are. And if you're not, you're not. It's that simple. Well, how do I get saved? You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You ask Him to save you from hell. Why? Because you deserve to go there. Now, if you're saved here tonight, you know one of the things you want to remember? You deserve to be there. And you didn't go there because of what He did. Amen. So make sure that you don't think you're better than anybody else because you were headed for the same destination. That'll help you to kind of keep your head down a little bit. I look across the world and I listen to preachers oftentimes here and I think to myself, the way that they're talking, they got that thing so high up, nobody can attain to it. No wonder people fail. And yet Jesus Christ comes down here and has all knowledge and He's able to sit down and to be able to talk to individuals on a common, ordinary way of doing things. Just as common as He could be. You would think He was just a man of the street and that kind of thing. Never vulgar, never rude, but look at the company He's around. He's not around the intellectual crowd. He wowed them by the time He was 12. Isn't that amazing to you? The greatest minds were sitting there in the temple, and at 12 years of old age, He blew them out of the water. He never even bothered to go back and straighten them out again. You talk about a mind like Einstein. All right, now notice, that's the thing you want to grab a hold of there. You want to make sure that if you're going to get saved, you have to understand you don't get saved until you trust Him as your personal Savior, as what's called the propitiation for your sins. That means your replacement. He took your place. That's what happened. So as the old preacher would describe it is you have a book there, and in that book is all of your sins. And all of your sins are laid out there, and you're guilty of every single one of them. And Jesus Christ comes along, and here's a book on His, and they're just as white as a sheet of paper. They're just as clean and pure as a driven snow. And the doctrine of imputation is that when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, your sin goes on Him like that, and He gives you His righteousness. You get the white book and He gets the book full of your dirty, rotten sins. And you stand up there before God the Father and He says to you, what in the cat hair are you doing up here? What did the dog drag in? And you look at your advocate with the Father Jesus Christ and say, He let me in. And say, bring me the book. And He brings the book up there and He said, we'll see about that, peacock. I mean, I've been told a bunch of things about you by Christians. And He said, I'm not just the devil. I've been in any... Start flipping that book like that, and here's Jesus standing over there. And He said, well, you can't have these things eradicated. They got to be somewhere. And I say, well, there's the eraser. Amen. And He picks up that book, and there's the sins of David Peacock, and they're attributed to his son. And the Father says, well, if he paid for them, then you're in. And that's how you get in. It's called the doctrine of imputation. It's that simple. Now, it cost Him everything. But that means you're no longer guilty eternally of your sin. That doesn't mean you can go sin and do whatever you want to do. And I've never taught that now that you're saved, live however you want. Because you can't go to hell once you're saved, but you can sure get the tar knocked out of you. So you want to make sure you grab a hold of that. But that's how you got saved. You understand when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, what you said is, I don't have anything. I don't have anything but filthy rags of my own self-righteousness. I don't have anything to give you. The Lord says, you got nothing to give me? He said, well, I got a book full of my dirty, rotten sins. The Lord said, that's all you got to give me? Yes, sir. I'm none good, none righteous, none that seeketh after God. The Lord said, okay, I'll take them. What are you going to give me? I'll give you my righteousness. That's what gets you into heaven. That's how you got saved. Yes. But your sins didn't go away. You say, why? That flesh. So you youngins are going to struggle because of what you've been exposed to. And you got to cut that exposure by putting the right stuff in. All right, we got about 10 minutes here. I'll do my best not to bore you. Let me show you some things about preaching here. Now we're just talking about Christian conduct, and I realize sometimes people don't know because they've never been taught what preaching is. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 2 of chapter 2, he said, but even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There's several things you want to see. First of all, Paul is bold in God, not in his flesh. Paul's not doing anything that's contrary to the law. So when it comes to public ministry or things like that, you don't walk in a man's business who's asked you not to hand out a tract and hand out a tract and don't expect to go to jail. Sure. You don't go stand on the street corner and a policeman comes by and says, we got a complaint and you need to move to another corner and say, well, I have a right. That's not how it works. Your boldness in God, not in your flesh. What you're going to find out in just a minute is even the subjects that Paul preaches. It has nothing. You can't find me one sermon in there where Paul's giving you a political speech telling you who to vote for. You can't find me one argument in there about that. Well, why we got people in churches nowadays trying to tell you how you should vote and how you shouldn't vote? I'm not worried about the kingdom here. I'm not an old-time Southern Baptist or teaching all the post-tribulation stuff or bring in the kingdom and be amillennial. Things are going to get greater and greater and greater. Sure, it's going down the tube in a handbasket. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't mark it by political things. He marks it by the state of the church. The preacher's job is to preach on the state of the church, not the state of the cotton-picking union. That's just you protecting your nest egg or protecting your rights or protecting your freedom and all that. People say, I'm ready for the rapture. Suppose if before the rapture, the Lord said, well, I got to bring calamity to the United States. You still want it? You say, well, now, wait a minute, my kids and my grandkids, and I'd rather see them, you know, grow up. And I just, okay, you're not as ready as you think. You pray for the rapture. Suppose before the rapture, I didn't say it was, but suppose before the rapture, the Lord decides, okay, well, I've had enough of the United States. I'm done with it. Why wouldn't he? You got stuff going on in the United States now that you used to have a bill from Congress to pass in order to be able to do. And now it ain't done in the back alleys. You don't have to go behind the barn anymore. It walks right down Main Street. Right. Nobody thinks anything of it. Everything's within a click of a button. No big deal, preacher. I mean, everybody does it. Everybody thinks it. Okay, I just said, if you're ready for the rapture, then why are we worried about politics? Who's going to be whatever they are? You're only doing that to see what's going to be best for you. What's going to protect your 401k or what's going to protect whatever you little nest egg you do have or the house that you have or whatever else it might be. Suppose the Lord said, well, you don't need all that junk anyway. You're going home to heaven. Yeah, I got kind of quiet there. Notice the second thing that you see about the Apostle Paul here is, and this is a hard thing about the ministry and it takes a while to get it. Notice there's suffering involved with it. See it right in verse number 2? After we had suffered before. I read that to you in 2 Corinthians 11. You ever look at what the Apostle Paul did in the ministry? Gentlemen, if you're called to be a preacher, the Bible says secondly there or thirdly there in the same passage, we're shamefully entreated. Everybody ain't going to always be glad to see you. This is preaching. You think it's going to be always, everybody's going to be glad to see you and happy? You're going to have to say some things you don't want to say. And you're going to make an easy target. Why shouldn't you be an easy target? You're up here running your mouth for an hour or 2 hours, and everybody else is sitting listening to you. You're giving them ammunition. They're not saying anything. You got nothing to shoot at them with, but they got a lot to shoot at you with because you're talking. But Paul said you're shamefully entreated. They should tell every preacher that when he says, I'm called to preach. We'll go read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and read the entire chapter, and then read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and make sure you really want to be in the ministry. You say, why? That's part of what comes with it. The Apostle Paul stepped off the boat there in Acts chapter number 16 as a Macedonian call. And Acts chapter number 16, he's over there being obedient to the will of God. I saw a vision and that kind of a thing. And him and Silas jump off the boat there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, it's going to be great, man. We're here to win thousands to Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, every time Paul turns around, a woman interrupts him. She's praying and she's saying the truth. Every time they go to pray, they say, oh, these guys are great guys. These guys are the most wonderful guys. These guys are trying to do this. These guys are trying to do that. And Paul said, thank you. Appreciate that, sister. Now we got to pray right now. And then they go to pray again and they interrupt again. And then Paul casts the devil out of them. And now she's lost her power. And the man that's running her, like a monkey grinder's running the monkey at the end of the chain there, he gets mad at Paul because he's cutting into his income. And he goes to the big shots downtown and he says, hey man, this guy's messing up our livelihood and messing up the money we're making off of this lady here and that kind of a deal. And he's done cast the devil out of her, done something to her. She's lost her mind. She's acting like she's got some sense now and I can't control her anymore and I don't know what's going on. And she's done busted the organ grinder and she won't put on the show anymore. And she's quit interrupting Paul and Silas there when they go to pray. And so they bring Paul in. They said, what did you do? He said, I cast the devil out of her. Oh, I can't believe you called her that. She said the devil and that kind of thing. They strung him up and beat him and put him in prison. Shamefully entreated. He's on the Macedonian call doing what God said to do. The idea that now that I've been called to do what God told me to do, everybody's supposed to roll out a red carpet and they're supposed to think, oh boy, this is the greatest thing in the world. You're just absolutely wonderful. Why, it's contrary to the Bible. Every preacher in the Bible winds up having their head cut off or winds up in prison and Jesus winds up on a cross. That's the Christian life. If you know that going in, you're not so upset when you're suffering. That's the Christian life. The difference is you get a reward for it. It's the mindset you have. You get bitter toward that because you think, I shouldn't be treated that way. Jesus said, well, they treated me that way. What's wrong with you? Amen. You think your friends and people have betrayed you? Jesus is like, seriously? You're going, really? Listen, man. Listen, if I was up there in heaven right now and the Lord called me up there to the floor, I'd be on my face before the Lord right there. And I would not be hollering, Judas Iscariot betrayed you. If the Lord were to call me on the carpet about betrayal, there's enough in David Peacock's life and betrayals in my own personal life, I wouldn't be able to point to somebody else. For the most part, Judas looks like a pretty good fellow, even though he's a devil, except he betrayed him a couple of times. A couple of times? Well, one of them was pretty major. Yeah, but a couple of times. You gonna tell me you never betrayed Jesus Christ after you were saved? That's one of the most amazing doctrines in the Bible to me, that Jesus Christ knew when he saved me that I'd betray him. And he saved me anyway and gave me the promise of eternal security, knowing the day he saved me as a 7-year-old boy in Miami, Florida, down there on the corner by my that table there on that terrazzo floor with that dog over in the corner. The day he saved me, he said, well, I'm going to save him, but boy, is he going to betray me all down the road. I wouldn't be pointing at Judas. I wouldn't be pointing at Haman. I wouldn't be pointing at all the people in the Bible, Ahithophel and all the betrayers in the Bible. I got plenty in my own lane. What is a betrayal? Not doing what he says to do. When he says to do it. The way he says to do it. Here's a betrayal. Expecting a response for it. A repercussion for it. A return on your investment. That's a betrayal. You don't do it for that reason. You know what the Lord said to the apostles? If you've done anything worthy of being recognized for you, I'll recognize you when it counts. Quiet right there. Notice the things here that you want to see about Paul's preaching. First of all, he said there's suffering involved. Second of all, he said shamefully entreated. Third of all, he said they're bold in God, not bold in their own flesh. And then fourth of all, you want to see, and we hadn't even got past verse number 2, the gospel of God with much contention. Now, you live in a day and time where Muslims and other people can get out and preach and do whatever and say whatever they want to say. They call them Christians and all kind of other things, and nobody says anything. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you believe in one way to heaven, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're going to get contention. And preaching is going to cause contention. And the Christian life is going to cause contention, whether you've got a bumper sticker, whether you've got a tract in your pocket, or whether you just have a testimony. I'll tell you where it'll cause contention. You and your family go in someplace sometime, sit down, or you're at work and you go to the cafeteria or whatever, and you get ready to eat. You don't make a show and get up and holler and scream or nothing. You just, bow your head and say, Lord, sure appreciate the food and thank you for it and appreciate the job and appreciate you getting me here today. Pray you get me home today and give me a little wisdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you'll look up and people will be downtown years ago, and they came to somebody, and the sheriff at that time was, or the chief at that time said, you know, we're going to start having a word of prayer here when the staff is together and that kind of a deal. And went to somebody and said to him, now you can pray, but he said, and I admire him for it. He said, but when you pray, you can't end in the name of Jesus. And he said, well, then that ain't praying. And he said, well, you have to understand this is interfaith and I'm just trying to do the best I can. And he said, well, then call on somebody else. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Okay. But if you can't end your prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, then what's the point? You ask him. He's the mediator. You say, well, what was that? Contention. Contention. He didn't ask, the guy asked him. He didn't say anything about the other people that prayed. They say, well, you can pray. You can come to the interfaith council with all these people in the mayor's office and this religious thing and so on and so forth. Just don't mention Jesus. Well, have me excused. Well, this would be good for your church. No, it ain't good. Not my church ain't worth a flip if you don't have Jesus in it. What am I going to tell you? I'm going to stand up here and say, well, I'm an exception to the rule because I'm trying to build bridges with the interfaith council and the lesbian lady downtown that's the pastor of the church and the people that are in. No. That's okay. Go do what you want to do, but not here. All right, look quickly, verse number 3. I know it's 8 o'clock and then we got to go to the barn here. But notice quickly in verse number 3, because I don't want to leave you on a bad point. The contention's going to be there. You have to understand that. What are you going to be doing at the end of the battle? You're going to still be going? You're going to get up and get back in? Or are you going to die laying down? Then in verse number 3, he says this, for our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness nor of guile. Now, I'll cover those words for you and give you the dictionary definition of that stuff. But Paul is saying, listen, I didn't teach one thing and do another thing. I didn't use smoke and mirrors or even my ability to know things about words you don't know to talk over your head where you don't get it. And then notice that it was never unclean. Guile is just another word for trickery. But in other words, he didn't paint pictures when he was preaching or use words that produce vulgar images in your mind. And there's a lot of that nowadays. There's a lot of that that goes on where uncleanness is not just in spiritual matters. It's not just in matters of not using the Bible properly. It's being too practical, ripped from the headlines and talking about things that shouldn't even be discussed in a private room, let alone from a pulpit. The reason there's not respect for pulpits anymore is not because of people, it's because of preachers. We brought the pulpit down and we speak in such a way that's a little bit too vulgar at times. I believe in plain preaching. Paul will show you that in a little while. I believe in speaking the common language. Paul will show you that in a little while. But when it comes to being unclean and telling jokes in the pulpit that are shady at best, or after you're done, you're just sitting with just a couple of fellas and you just kind of tell one of those just a shade or two off, that kind of thing, you lose your power in the pulpit because you cut the corner. Oh, well, you're just like we are. Well, I'm trying not to be. You know, well, you know, preacher, you know, you've probably seen that stuff before. I've seen things I wish to the Lord I hadn't seen. But no matter if I've seen it or not, I'd rather not be reminded of it. I don't want to be reminded of that filth. You say, well, preacher, you know, it's just reality. There's all kind of reasons for swimming in a cesspool when you're in the cesspool. One of the things you want to remember in your Christian life, not just for preachers, in your Christian life is that when you're standing around there at work or you're around your family, and I've told you parents this before, you're watching stuff on that box that would make normal kid blush, and your kids are used to seeing it now, it ain't no big deal. There's something wrong with you, not them. It ought to make them uncomfortable to be around you and you're watching something that's a little shady, and those kids ought to be embarrassed because you're their parents. So whether they're doing it anyway, you're a fool. They're going to drink, so let them drink at home. They're going to smoke dope, so let them smoke dope at home. They're going to watch porn, so let them watch it at home. There's something wrong with you. You should be put in jail. I think that's abuse. I think a parent says, no, we don't watch that here. You watch that, it's your business. You bring a kid in there. And then the second thing is that when you're around people that are unsaved, especially, but a carnal Christian, I don't want to be a stumbling block. So if your mouth has a tendency to run in the gutter, learn some words. Read the dictionary. If all you can come up with is a cuss word all the time, pick up a dictionary. Don't show your stupidity every time you open your mouth. Well, just because people speak, you know, like they're educated, why don't you just learn some words and quit talking like a gutter? And ma'am, for you, it's even more distasteful. I hate to be hard on you women, but it's distasteful to hear some women, but especially a Christian woman that talks like a man. They're just something that don't set right, as they say in the South. It just don't set right. And women think it's a big deal now because I can say some of the most vile, filthy things. You got people saying stuff now that shouldn't come out of anybody's mouth, let alone a woman. But last but not least, when it comes to doing that in front of another Christian and you have that just tinge of uncleanness. Now, it's not always in a physical manner. Sometimes you can be rude and lewd in your speech in the sense of saying things that are not true about other people, slanderously. And you got to be careful. That's uncleanness. And using the pulpit or using the platform or using your relationship with Jesus Christ as a veil to hide behind to improperly do that to people, Paul considers that to be unclean. That's what they did to Jesus. They lied. Now, we got about 10 verses to go, so I hope, pray you'll come Sunday, and I'll give you the rest of the thing, and then that way you know what to look for. But more than that, you know what will help you. Nowadays, it's commonplace. Nobody thinks anything about it because it's on every show you got. You get the curse-free thing. You miss 90% of everything you're watching, including the news, because it's all filled with foul language. The commercials are filled now with foul language. Some of the commercials, man, I can't believe they're running at what they call prime time. All you have to do is do a little bit of research on that. That's when the kids are sitting there and the commercials are coming on and they're talking about stuff that used to not be. I realize I'm a dinosaur now, but that stuff used to not be talked about except by doctors and by parents when you were on up as your teenage years. You talk to these little ones with that stuff going on. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.